We're continuing in our study of the Holy Spirit, and we started off looking at this message on living a life without the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's lengthened as we kind of went a little deeper than I first intended. But as God's Holy Spirit began to place more of the Word on, we looked a little bit deeper into it. So today, we're going to begin with part six, and we've talked about five other areas. Let me go back and begin with the touchstone verse that we started with when we first began to talk about this. First, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Our Father, we love you. Thank you again for your grace and your tender mercy, your compassion and your blessings on us. What a good God you are. How merciful you are to sinners like us that have been saved by grace and our lives been changed by your power. Thank you. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the comforter. Thank you for the teacher that opens the Word of God to us. We pray that, sweet Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus, that you would teach us again today, and we'll give you the glory for your goodness. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Look back to John 15:5 for just a moment. That we started with this. Remember this passage in verse 5? I am the vine, and ye are the branches. So the vine, the branches are attached through the vine through new birth for us. We're born again, and we're baptized into the body of believers, and we're part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, he that abideth in me and I in him, this same person, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So key that in. He that abideth in me and I in him. So Jesus abides in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We abide in him through the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ, into the church. But then he reminds all of us, without me, you can do nothing. If we don't have the strength, the power, the energy of God, the capability, the gifts of God, we can't. So let me just go back and remind us. Number one, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Remember, you're convicted of the Spirit. You're drawn by the Spirit as he woos us and pulls us to Jesus. Second, you can't have assurance of your salvation without the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And then third, we talked about you can't be Christ-like in your walk, in your life without the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the production that Jesus Christ puts in our heart and our lives and produces the fruit of the Spirit. And fourth, you can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. It's spiritually discerned. Remember, the natural man does not receive the things of Almighty God. It's the spiritual man that the Holy Spirit teaches and moves. Now, number five, you can't pray effectively without the Holy Spirit. And so we've talked about each one of these, and now we come to number six. You can't serve God without the Holy Spirit. You can't do the work of the Lord in your own strength. Now, when you get saved, you are given the Holy Spirit of God. He comes in to indwell you. The moment you're born again, he comes in. And the Bible says he gives us the power to live the life, to be the witnesses. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Listen to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Let's look at 4 first. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. And you remember John baptized with water, but he said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so verse 8 says, now, but you shall receive power. That's the gift of power from the Holy Spirit. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's one of our primary functions, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and be his witnesses, to tell the world he is the Christ, he is the Savior. To go out and share it with the whole world. And then the second thing, he gives gifts. that we may accomplish what he wants us to do in this world. And every believer at the moment of salvation gets a special gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, these gifts are listed in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as Paul begins discussing spiritual gifts. This knowledge has been vital to the church through the centuries. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Now, a lot of people are. But in 215 A.D., Hippolytus was an early church father and seems to be the first to really write on the teaching of the doctrine of the spiritual gifts. Now, the church, early church, with the apostles and the church fathers were teaching this principle. We see again in Augustine, influential believer, child of God in the 5th century, wrote about the importance of spiritual gifts and influence, encouraged the church. But the Reformation, in the times of Reformation and rediscovery of the biblical truth, began to truly teach on the spiritual gifts again. So we see that God has made available to every Christian some spiritual gift. And as we're to walk in that, Paul said, I want you to know about this. Now, but the particular gift that God gives you is to be used to help the church, the body of Christ, to mature and to grow in grace and to serve. Now, when we learn this, that we are unique and valuable to God in his work, that we're laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9, it becomes a motivator and a satisfaction in our heart, in our ministry to serve. Every believer has one or more gifts that they are called to use for the glory of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, spiritual gifts are different from natural abilities. You may have the ability to shoot a basketball or play football, and there's some that are truly gifted in this, maybe in mathematics or science or other things, maybe to play an instrument or sing. But look at your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read 4 through 6. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, uses, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all." Now, this is wonderful truth. Now, the word diversities is simply mean they're different, differences, different gifts. There are 19 listed in the Bible. Later we'll talk about them. They're administered in different ways, and their effects are different. We may have the same gift, but probably use it differently. Maybe in a different arena. You may be called to preach the word, teach the word. Some will teach, have a burden for older people and seniors. Some are youth pastors, and some are pastors of church. Some are missionaries, and they all have the same gift to preach and teach the word of God, but they use it in different arenas and different areas. Now, I want you to notice something. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in the work of God, the work of the church, and involved in the spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4. The Holy Spirit provides our gift. Look at verse 4 again. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." It's the same Spirit giving out this gift to each one of us. That's what's called a gift of the Spirit. Then in verse 5, we see the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus gives us our ministry in air. Look at verse 5. "And there are differences of administrations," the different uses of ministry, "but the same Lord." Now, verse 4 was the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians, or if you'll just listen to the verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he's talking about the gift of Christ, the grace and the gift that God gives. It said, wherefore, when he was ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his role of giving us our ministries that and where we use these gifts. And then in verse 6, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. God the Father produces the harvest. He's working in all these pieces through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, bringing it all together. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Trinity. You see it illustrated here again, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. The three persons of the Godhead work together as one, which they are. They're one, but have three different personalities and ministry. And they assign the use of the gifts to lift up Jesus and impact the world. You and I are part of this. Praise the Lord for that. Listen to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, two key words there. Every man, that's man or woman. So every one of us that are born again have one. What's the reason for it? To profit withal, the withal together. Now, we've studied, it says one sows and one waters, and another reaps the harvest. But verse 11 says God is all over. I mean, verse 7 says, but God is over all of it. Listen to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And so he's in control of God's program, the scheme of all things, and how they operate and how they work. And so let me show you another passage, if you would. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, and let me begin at verse 12. Listen. Wherefore, my beloved, that's God's children, as you have always obeyed, Paul says, not as in my presence only, but now much more, look at this, in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when you get saved, you have salvation. It's my salvation. I mean, I am saved. I have my salvation. But now God says, listen, you're saved. I'm gifting you. I have a purpose and plan for you. Work your salvation. Work your plan. Work what God has, the purpose and plan of God in your life. Because watch, look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, giving you desire to do it, and to do, the ability to do it, of his good pleasure. Now do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't be a grumpy old Christian. Don't be in the church griping and moaning and groaning, and I had to keep the nursery, and I had to do the... Boy, don't do that. He says, why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, daughters of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And people are away from God, lost in darkness, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we are. You're the light of the world, God says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, use your life. Produce that blessing that God has used you for. Now, listen, there are four different kinds of gifts as we look through the Bible. There are special gifts, those used to establish and build the church in its early days, to build a foundation, apostles. Now, there were 12 apostles. There are no more. A lot of people, you hear people say, well, I'm an apostle. No, you're not. You have to have seen Jesus physically. But let me move on. There are apostles and prophets, and with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone in establishing and building the church. Second, there are speaking gifts. The use of our mouth and our tongue to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. There's prophecy, there's teaching, there's exhortation, there's a word of wisdom, there's a word of knowledge. All these gifts exist to explain and teach God's truth. Haven't you seen some people are just marvelous at taking a passage of Scripture and not only exhorting it and teaching it, but the word of wisdom and the deep knowledge. Praise the Lord for these people that have ministered to all of us so much. So speaking gifts, first of all, special gifts, speaking gifts, and then serving gifts. Now, the majority of Christians have at least one of these areas to serve the Lord. And we see them listed: serving, helping, gift of helps, leadership, administration, faith, giving, hospitality, showing mercy, discerning of spirits. And then last, there are sign gifts. Now, usually these are the ones most talked about, and these are the ones people, well, I want one of those, man. That is a fame. You don't get to choose your own gift. You don't seek your own gift. When you're born again, God gives it to you. God, who designed you from the beginning, how tall you're going to be, everything about your life to perform what he wants you to perform in his perfect will and plan. Usually they're the most talked about. All kind of, are they available today? Are they used today? But they are tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, and healing. And we'll talk about these a little bit later. But the purpose of these gifts is to establish God's authority. Jesus said his words were authenticated by his miracles. Said, you've seen my miracles. They showed that he was the Messiah. Today we have the New Testament scriptures. This is our source of authority and truth. That's our authenticator. Amen? But you see, in those days, the sign gifts were foundational to authenticity of the principles that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, that the apostles had God's authority and power to speak, to establish the church, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen the wonderful, wonderful words of God that we have today. Now, when we work in our human ability, we're trying to accomplish a supernatural task in the energy of our own weak flesh. It cannot be done. We're accomplishing nothing eternal or spiritual in our own strength. The Christian life is not hard. You listening now? The Christian life is impossible unless you're born again and the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. That's what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we've looked at this sixth principle. Now let's move to the seventh one and the last one now. You can't witness without the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. You can't properly share your faith and see people saved. Remember verse 4? We looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. It said, God said, wait for the promise. And that's what they were to do. For Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came, Holy Spirit came, and God worked in their hearts and in their lives. Now, we don't have to wait today because we're indwelled with the Spirit of God. Now, we're instructed many times to wait on the Lord. Be still and wait on the Lord. To stop and listen and let the Spirit of God teach us and minister to us and speak to us. But as we said in Acts 1:8, God said, now you receive power to do what? To be what my witnesses. So first, we're waiting on the power of the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit comes. Now God says, go. Get out there and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, a lot of damage is done by people who try and witness in the energy of the flesh without the Holy Spirit. They try to be like a lawyer and argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. And many times they drive people away with their own self-effort, rather than the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See, God prepares the person that's unsaved to receive the Word of God, and he prepares the person that's going to give the Word of God. You know, your presentation may be pleasant. You've organized it, and that's good. Statements may be doctrinal, right down the line. Logic may be perfect. But unless we speak in the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, our words, they ring hollow. They're not the same power and unction that God desires in our hearts and in our lives to reach people. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Paul said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You see, when Peter went down to speak to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit of God drew him there, prepared him for it. When God led Philip out into the desert of Gaza to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, when Paul was led to Macedonian area, that God used this to minister in their hearts and in their lives and to draw them all. The people, he's drawing the Ethiopian eunuch, has his heart hungry, and Philip comes up and the Spirit says, join him. The Ethiopian eunuch says, come and get him a chariot with me. He's reading a scroll of Isaiah. As he's reading along to this place, amazing, the perfect place, perfect time, perfect man, he says, who is this speaking of? And Philip, the Bible says, began to preach unto him Jesus. This Ethiopian eunuch, who was the treasurer, the secretary of finance, the secretary of the treasury for Ethiopia. The Bible says that God saved his soul. He went back home. Biblical history says that God used him to open up Ethiopia to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, now he's Jewish. He's saved, but he's still kind of locked up in some of his old Jewish beliefs and patterns. And remember, he was up on it's about lunchtime. He's up on the flat roof of the house. And the Holy Spirit of God brings down a sheet full of unclean animals. And God says, slay them and eat these. No, sir. God, I can't do that. I mean, I know what the word says in Leviticus. Can't do that. I've never have eaten anything like that. God rebuked him. Don't say anything's unclean if I now say it's clean. Now, he's talking about he's preparing him to deal with the Gentiles. Well, he brings it down again, same thing. Third thing that kind of dawns on Peter's heart, God's speaking to me about this. And at the same time, downstairs, there's a knock on the door, and Peter looks. There's these three men that have come in from Joppa, and they're Gentiles. And they tell him, they said, look, our leader, Cornelius, had a dream, and an angel told him to come and get you to come and explain to us the way of God. And Peter perceived that God was in it, the Spirit was in it, and so he went with them. As you'll remember, he went with them back, and he preached the word of God. And Cornelius and many of these people were saved and born again. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon them, and they were filled with the Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit of God is leading and working. He prepared Cornelius, and then he went and worked to prepare Peter. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, you see it again. Paul tried to go in the Miletus. He tried to go two or three different places, but the Spirit of God hindered him, wouldn't let, nope, that's not where I want you to go. Then he had a dream about a man calling, come and help us from Macedonia. And Paul perceived that that's where God wanted him to go. It turned out later that the one that God had been working on was a woman from Thessalonica. And she was born again, and they dwelt in her house for a period of time. And God used this to help and strengthen and build the church. Think of all the times that God has done that in your heart and your life. When I pastored Highland Park, we would take every Monday night was outreach visitation. We'd have about 400 people come out from all the Sunday school classes and would go out and visit, and some would come out and visit on Monday morning, a lot of the ladies, a lot of the folks into the nursing homes and the hospitals. And then at night, we'd come in, we'd call the roll. We had 439 Sunday school classes. And we'd call the roll from all the classes. Took a little while, but it was always a blessing. How many had come out from each class? And then we would go out into the city, and almost every Monday night, someone was saved. And they were prepared. And the person going to visit them was prepared. I was visiting We were out knocking doors, and we knocked this one lady's door. She came to the door, and she was just crying. I said, ma'am, is anything wrong? Could we help any way? And she said, I was in there washing my dishes in the kitchen, and I'd been praying. She said, I just feel I need Jesus. I need to be saved, but I don't know how to be saved. And I said, well, ma'am, God sent us here because that's why we're here. And we went in, led her to Christ. She got wonderfully saved. And now that doesn't happen all the time, but it happens many times. That you just walk right into that person, that you're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and God tells you to talk to this one, speak to this one. I remember I was flying home. I'd been preaching up in Chicago. I'd been up there for a meeting, and I was flying home, and I was very, very tired. And I asked the Lord, if it's all right, Lord, if you don't need me on this flight to talk to anybody, I'd like to just get in the plane and go to sleep. Well, I got in, I got my seat. I always like the aisle so I can stick my legs out a little bit and stretch out some. And the people began to come in. A little boy came in, probably about 6 or 7. He came in and had the inside seat and sat down by me. The stewardess brought him in. He sat down. So I said, well, that'll be all right. He's going to probably go to sleep, too. We sat there, and I'm just laid back, my eyes closed. All of a sudden, I feel somebody tugging on my coat. And I turned and looked, and I said, son, are you okay? What do you need? And the little fellow began to cry, and he said, nobody wants me. I said, what? Nobody wants me. Cutest little fellow you ever seen. I said, well, tell me what. Tell me. He said, my mom and my dad divorced, and they don't even, one of them want me. And they're sending me to live to my grandfather. And I told him, I said, let me tell you, somebody wants you. I talked to him about Jesus. Led the little fellow to Christ, just like a little child he trusted. We got off the plane together. We were walking. I was walking along with him to meet his grandfather and tell him. And we got down, and his grandfather knelt down, just threw his arms wide open. Almost made me cry. Little fellow ran into them. I told his grandfather. Grandfather was a Christian. I told him he'd been saved. And he said, look. He called him by name, and he said, we want you. God loves you, and I love you so, so very much. You see, God prepares people to witness, and he prepares those that we're going to witness to. So let me encourage you. Let the Spirit of God work in your heart so you can be a witness for Christ. Well, our time's up again, and I want you to really just pray God will continue to use us. We're looking at our next segment, that lives that are greater than all the memories we've ever had, and walking and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, friend, would you call on him today? Would you ask him to save you and forgive you and be your Savior? And he will. If you're a Christian, will you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, that you may be a witness for Christ, that you may walk into the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Well, until the next broadcast, this is David Bowler, and it's my prayer that the Lord will richly bless you.